We're reading through Galatians 5 today. Galatians 5, if you've got your scripture, Bible with you, or you can see it on screen. But Genesis, Galatians, I should say, 5, 22 to 23 says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." And for those that aren't aware, there are the board on our walls. Is that very thing, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Melanesian islands of the South Pacific, during World War II, the children there watched closely as the American and British engineers came and they built airstrips. They were amazed to see that when the airstrips were completed, planes began to arrive. And they were filled with cargo, with food and building materials and machinery and even vehicles. And even today, there is a cult that has been built around that very process. They decided that this was something we wanted in on, so they deduced that if they built airstrips, then planes would then come to them too, bringing cargo and food and other items. So they hacked a makeshift runway out of the jungle. They built a mocked-up control tower out of grass and mud, and they put fires along the sides of the runway to guide any planes that might come into their way. And put a man in the grass-side control tower. He had two coconut halves over his ears for headphones. They rigged antennas out of bamboo, and then they waited for the airplanes to come. As far as they could see, they were doing everything right. The form was perfect. It looked exactly the way it was supposed to, but it didn't work. You and I both know that no airplanes ever came. In the world that you and I live in today, the cargo cult of that those islands are of a similar type, though, or just about everywhere we look. What these cargo people are looking for is not food. They're not looking for machinery or vehicles. All these people are looking for is love, joy, peace, patience, and all those other things that we were talking about in our text this morning, described as the fruit of the Spirit. So instead of going to the author and the creator who could give them what they so desperately are looking for, they go seeking in all the wrong places. What they're missing, like the Melanesian folks that were building their runway that they thought they were, is the fact that the cargo comes not because we have runways, not because we have control towers, but because of a relationship with the one who sends the cargo in the first place. A relationship with the source of the cargo means you get both the cargo, the fruit of spirit in this case, and the runway, the changed life. You get it all. Love, joy, peace, all the other fruits of the spirits are not keeping a set of Christian standards or rules. Rather, they grow out of a relationship with God that is born of faith in Jesus Christ and provided by the Holy Spirit. In fact, today is the last day of a small series we've been doing on the Holy Spirit. You know, Christians love to talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We know a lot about God the Father. We know a lot about God the Son, but we really don't know that much about God the Spirit. And yet he's a one-third of the Trinity. He is in the Scriptures. He is he who raised Christ from the dead. We need to know about this Holy Spirit. So we talked about the first week about this Trinity and what's involved. We talked about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Every Christian can have that presence of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the power that comes from having the Holy Spirit in our lives. Last time we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how we can take advantage of those. And today we talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, I was trying to recall a good George joke on fruit, and I couldn't find any, couldn't think of any. But I did have this, that apparently there was a second grade class. Timmy, you're aware of Tim's second grade classes, right? And there was a second grade class, and the teacher asked, "Okay, kids, if you have three apples and four oranges in your left hand, and you have three apples and four oranges in your right hand, what do you have?" Well, Bobby raised his hand there. "Well, Bobby, what do you have? Three apples and four oranges in the left hand, three apples and four oranges in the right hand, what do you have?" And he said, "You got big hands." So that's the extent of my fruit joke, so we'll leave that. But we learn through this text today in Galatians chapter 5. First thing we learn is we've got to pick our fruit. There are all kinds of fruit out there. We've got to pick them. Verse 16 to 17 says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions." So we have the evil fruit, and we have the Holy Spirit's fruit fighting each other, fighting for our lives and our efforts. I read a story about a man who moved his family to Burwell, Nebraska, and it was in his yard there. There was a lovely apple tree in the backyard, and he couldn't wait. Here he is, a rural farmer now. He couldn't wait. He wanted to taste these apples. It bloomed so beautiful in the spring. But see, there was a problem with this tree. Not really with the tree itself. There was a problem with where this tree had been planted. See, the neighbor right next door had a red cedar tree. And when apple trees and cedar trees are planted near one another, they're subject to a disease cycle known as the cedar apple rust. That's a real thing, cedar apple rust. So every year the fruit of this apple tree was infected with the brown rot. And the cedar tree was infected with slimy orange cankers. And the funny thing about this cedar apple rust is this: neither tree can remain infected year after year without the other tree being there and infected. The apple has to be infected by the cedar has to be infected by the apple. And the point is, you can't have both. You can have the apple and it'll be a healthy apple tree. You can have the cedar and it can be a healthy cedar tree. But when you put the two together, you cannot have healthy living at all. You want the apples, you need to keep the cedar out of the way, and vice versa. Paul makes the same point here about our spiritual fruit. The life lived by the Spirit does not cooperate with the desires of the sinful nature. There's no way they can peacefully coexist. When a person puts their faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in their life, and when the Holy Spirit lives in you, he convicts of sin, and you can't be satisfied in that way of life anymore. On the other hand, when you haven't put your trust in Christ, when you're trying to earn God's favor on your own, it's hard to maintain the outward facade of Christianity. You come to church every week, but you and God both know that you're trying to coexist with your sin in your life, and it just isn't working. If we go back to that cargo cult analogy we talked about earlier, it's hard to keep the runways cleared of overgrowth and to maintain control tower personnel when the cargo of the fruit of the Spirit hasn't arrived, because the flesh doesn't really desire to do what is right. So let's come to the first kind of spiritual fruit, the fruit of the flesh. Verse 19 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can you see any of yourself in that list? I know I can see several of those things that fit. And it's a terrible thing that those are the fruits of the flesh, fruits of the sin. There's a couple more important points here. First of all, I look at that and I see this diversity. There's some really heavy things out there and some lighter ones. Many believers do all right with the acts of the sinful nature that always seem so obvious to them. Sexual immorality, idolatry, sorcery, outbursts of anger, drunkenness, wild parties. What becomes more trouble, though, are those that seem a little more subtle. Impurity, lustful thoughts, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy. These are things that we struggle with on sometimes a daily basis. These are all serious problems for us, but the message is clear. They are not separated into a first-tier level and a second-tier level. They're woven together and put on the same level. You can't take one and put it before God and say, God, this one really isn't as bad as some of the others are. You let me slide on this, I hope. Drunkenness, for example, is no more acceptable than witchcraft. Jealousy, no less toxic to our lives than sexual immorality. So it's important for us to understand that all of these are works of the flesh, works of the devil, actually. This comes natural and is unchanged by the grace of God. These are the fleshly desires that Paul says we will not gratify if we're living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Note that Paul is quite strong here in his condemnation of all or any other type of this behavior. Let me tell you again, he says, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean if you accidentally slip into one of these things and all of a sudden now your salvation is called into question. See, the Greek word there is in the phrase, those who live like this, is called the aorist tense. Those who continue to live like this. If this is something that you pursue and do on a regular basis, if you insist on living like this, if you don't try to make changes, then you don't allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in your lives. You can play all the word games with what this means all you want, but the bottom line Paul is saying is, if you live a life that produces this kind of fruit, this kind of sinful fruit, you haven't been changed, you insist on living this fruit of flesh, you'd better take a serious look at your present relationship with Jesus Christ. How are you and he doing? It said that a man entered a bar and bought a glass of beer and then immediately threw it into the bartender's face. Quickly grabbing a napkin, he helped the bartender dry his face while he apologized over and over with great remorse. I'm so sorry. See, I've got this compulsion to do this. I fight it, but I don't know what to do about it. And the bartender, as he's wiping the rest of the beer off, said, well, you had better do something about your problem. You can be sure I'm going to remember you, and I will never serve you another drink until you get help. Well, it was months before the man faced that bartender again. When he asked for a beer, the bartender, of course, refused. No, the man explained. He had been seeing a psychiatrist. His problem was now solved. Convinced it was now okay to serve him, the bartender poured him a drink. The man took the glass and splashed the beer right into the barkeeper's astonished face again. He screamed out, I thought you were cured. He said, I am. I still do it, but now I just don't feel guilty about it anymore. There is one truth here that we need to learn. There will come a time when we won't feel guilty doing the things we're not supposed to be doing. If we turn the Holy Spirit away from us enough times, grieved him enough times by insisting on repeating the fruits of the flesh that we read earlier, then we will come to a point where we aren't guilty about it or feel guilty about it at all. Then there's the kind of spiritual fruit, the second kind, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, 23, very famous passage sitting up there on the wall. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Now, the first thing that leaps out at me here is the contrast between the type of things that Paul lists as being the fruit of the Spirit and those that he lists as fruit of the flesh. The fruits of the flesh, he says, are acts of the sinful nature. They're just that. They're our actions, our behaviors. They're the things that people do. But the fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, are character traits. If you are a genuine believer, if you are following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, you have to have these fruits of the Spirit evident in your life. Like the Melanesian folks who were building empty runways, we can attempt to build the Christian life based on externals, but the real cargo never arrives when we do it that way. A life of external purity on the outside in itself will only lead to frustration because we cannot forever maintain that facade, that mask. But a life rooted and grounded in faith, rooted in Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit, will lead both to a life filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, and to a life that is externally pure. Also notice a second thing here. The word fruit and the fruit of the Spirit is a singular noun. It's the fruit, not the fruits, plural, but the fruit. Jesus doesn't expect us to say, yeah, I can sign up for changing the areas of love, joy, peace, faithfulness, and gentleness in my life, but I'm sorry, Jesus, I just can't do anything about my awful temper. My dad had it. It's in my genes. I inherited it from him. See, the Holy Spirit produces his fruit in us in a whole. Not love this fruit season, enjoy the next season, and peace or patience in another season. This is important to keep in mind because we might be inclined to pick and choose the character qualities that we want to produce. We might say to ourselves, well, I certainly need the Holy Spirit's help with patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, but I already have the other ones pretty well down now, especially that meekness, humble thing. No, all of those that you read on the wall there, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There are no opt-out clauses. I'll take that one, and that one, but not the others. It's not a buffet opportunity. Contrast this with 1 Corinthians 12. Last time we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. It then goes on to identify some of the different ones. To one person, this spirit gift is given. To another, this gift is given. And it finishes off, still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gifts each person shall have. See, the gifts of Spirit are for service, but the fruit of the Spirit is for forming our character. It's for when you say, who is that person? It's the character that defines a person, and it's the fruit of the Spirit that forms our character. I believe God gives us our spiritual gifts differently as we need them. Sometimes we'll need hospitality, so he'll give us that gift, or teaching, or leadership. We don't expect to have all of them all at the same time. Only the Holy Spirit decides which gifts we'll have, but all Christians, say that again, all of us as Christians are expected to exhibit all of the fruit. Galatians 5:18 says, but when you're directed by the Spirit, you're not under the obligation to the law of Moses, implying that we are under the law when we are not directed by the Holy Spirit. So what part do we play in bearing the fruit of the Spirit? You know, I like to garden. I didn't say I was successful. I just said I was success. There's a reason. I just said that I enjoy gardening. I really enjoy gardening. But in all the times I've worked in the garden, I've never actually grown anything. In fact, I never really could grow anything. God himself gives the growth. All I can do is make sure that the environment is right for that growth to happen. The Associated Press once released a study done by an agricultural school in Iowa and said the production of 100 bushels of corn from 1 acre of land required 4 million pounds of water, 5,200 pounds of carbon, 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, 75 pounds of sulfur. In addition to these things, which no man can produce in the soil, rain and sunshine at the right time are critical. In fact, the article said it was estimated that only 5% of the produce of a farm can be attributed to the effort of the farmer or its employees. If we were honest, we'd have to admit the same is true in producing spiritual fruit. Paul goes on in Galatians 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross, and we've crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So let's look here at the end of our time together here. What are these character traits? The fruit of the Spirit. Well, the fruit, as we see it, listen, may seem like a random list of qualities. As you look at that wall, maybe they don't seem organized. But in reality, they're given to us here in this passage in very logical divisions based on our relationships, relationship with God, relationship with others. And seen this way, the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces will impact every relationship we could ever have. Every relationship where we need character built in a certain area, those will provide it. The first three fruits listed are love, joy, and peace. These three fruits are developed as we spend time in fellowship with God and the power of the Holy Spirit. These fruits are for our personal benefit. In addition, they enable us to discern whether their thoughts are from God or not. Thoughts from God will always bring love, joy, and peace. The love there, the Greek word here is agape, unconditional love. Not I'll love you if you do this, 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 or you love me, but unconditional love. It's not phileo love. It's not brotherly love. It's not eros. It's not erotic love. It's not storge, which is adoration love, I should say. Joy. This is not the same as happiness, which is a product of our emotions, but rather a spiritual quality that results in us being strong in the Lord no matter what is going on in our life at that time. And peace, the one thing all this world wants, but is doing all the wrong things to get. True, restful peace is only found in God and living our lives the way he said that we should live them. The next three fruits are patience, gentleness, and goodness. These three fruits are developed as we spend time serving and ministering to others in the power of the Holy Spirit. These fruits benefit our relationship with these other people. Patience. Other translations put it as steadfastness or forbearance or endurance or long-suffering, especially under ill treatment. When somebody's treating you poorly without resulting in ungodly anger or revenge. Kindness penetrates our whole nature, mellowing out all those things that are so harsh and stark in our lives. And goodness. That's the quality of man or woman that's ruled by the desire to do what is morally right, morally good. And the last three fruits are faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These three fruits are developed as we discipline ourselves to fulfill our God-given destiny in the power of the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness, living independent of our circumstances, but still yielding to an unlimited God and a lifestyle of faithfulness to God. Gentleness. Some people say, well, meekness is a weakness. But that's not true at all, not biblically anyway. Rather, it brings a quality of mildness and gentleness and humility to our lives. This is diametrically opposed to the view of the world that an ambitious, arrogant, boastful person would make for the best leader at any given time. And self-control. Having mastery over your mind, your emotions, and your desires, you grow stronger every time you say no to evil and yes to good, and vice versa, it grows weaker every time you do the opposite. Whatever you give attention to will grow your control in life, for good or bad. The fruit of the Spirit grows in our lives similar to fruit on trees in nature. The first season after planting, you will not likely see fruit. We just planted a couple years ago, actually a couple seasons ago, so a year ago, some fruit trees. We got these little teeny tiny apples that, not worth anything, right? But we know that if we continue to feed them, if we continue to water them, as they continue to grow deeper and stronger roots, that we're going to have a good harvest of apples out of those trees. During that time, the roots are growing into the soil, so the foundation of the tree will be ready to nourish and support the fruit when it actually arrives. Sadly, some don't realize that the growth of the spiritual fruit is a function of obedience to God and His Word over time. It's not something we get instantaneously. It's something that we develop over time by following God and His Word. Instead, they're constantly uprooting themselves from water, whatever God has called them, in the hopes of finding some better fruit-producing conditions. And then you got to start all over again. We need to stay rooted where God has planted us and continue to grow our spiritual fruits that way. Instead of enhancing fruit production, they're actually hindering growth. And then last for a section of scriptures, John 15, verse 1 to 5. One of my favorite passages, you know, George means farmer, gardener, whatever, tender of the soil. And here I found a verse that has my name in it. George is not in the Bible as a person, but look at this. He says, I am the true, Jesus talking, I'm the true grapevine. My father is the George. My father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they'll produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. God reserves the right to prune us, so that we'll bear more fruit, so we'll bear more love and patience and kindness and goodness. Are we willing to allow God to prune us? The way that that happens is by abiding in Jesus, living in constant fellowship, constant relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So each of us needs to ask ourselves this question this morning. Am I really abiding in Jesus, or am I merely acting like I'm abiding in Jesus? Let's pray.